Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinners, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the light, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain opened for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass when I see the blood. Amen. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen. Aren't you glad you're under the blood? How do you know you're under the blood? His spirit bears record with your spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. Let's open Matthew 5, saints. Matthew 5, I do apologize, our Revelation series, we've had to push it back 1 week just because of certain things, but which mainly means my preparation wasn't complete. But there was something, I could have come today and done something, but just I got a certain something this week that really blessed my soul. So I thought maybe to come and share it. It's something maybe which is a bit unusual. If you put up our slides, but you'll see the title of it, and it's a true story of something. You know, and sometimes when you come across something, I watch something on YouTube which is a little bit related to this, and then I went and found out a bit more information about this particular topic, and it really spoke certain principles to my soul that greatly blessed me. So when I woke up this morning, I was going to prepare and finish off on the book of Revelation chapter 1. And I couldn't get away from this thought. So I said, no, let's rather just lay that aside, try to follow the Lord the best that we can. I want to look at this thought, which is called the peace child. Now, it may seem a bit of an unusual topic as we get into it, but I really do believe if you'll follow me through to the end and really see the principle that is behind this particular topic, it ministers in different ways. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. This is Jesus giving the Beatitudes about a blessing. And he says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So the peacemakers. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we know the scriptures well. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, that's his attributes here, his manifestation, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So that's what his name is. Let's bow our heads. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for the Prince of Peace. Oh, Jesus. Just for the peace that you give us inside of our own souls, Lord, in a world that is so full of turmoil. And Father, people are running to and fro in this age and all the pressure that's going on. Father, how you give us the peace that passes understanding. Father, this is an inheritance of the sons and daughters of God. And Father, we thank you for it, Lord, in this age that there is a refuge, there is a hiding place, there's a rock that is higher than us. Father, we bring ourselves once again in that precious name. Help us this night. You know this thought, Father. You know inside my heart how you've spoken unto me. And Father, Lord, how it just moved me in a certain way. I just pray that we'll do the same to your people. And Father, minister to us that we'd be better equipped at the end of the service. Father, to testify to people, to go out there, to do whatever it is, to deal one with another. Let your will be done. Father, bless your people that have gathered. Thinking of the saints gathering in other towns as well. Be with them upon this night. May you be, Father, Lord, the central theme of all that is done. Father, we're singing of the blood. We now claim the blood to cover this place. Taking every spirit, Father, in subjection to your word for your glory. That your will may be done in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're looking at this topic. Please be seated. As Brother George Martin will say, while I remain standing, yeah? The peace child. Now, this is a true story of something, and it was a real principle, which firstly, I found had some real good principles of how to witness to people in this story. Remember once, a couple of months back, we looked at the man on George Street, and there were certain principles in that testimony which are really good. I do apologize tonight if you don't have an interpreter, because there's certain words and names in here that wouldn't be easy to interpret. We'll be back to normal. Brother Ellie's ear is almost better, I'm sure. On Sunday, we'll be back with our interpreter, so please forgive me for that. But we're going to look at a true story that took place just over 50 years ago. I was watching the 50th anniversary of this. These same people that this account is given about have just gone back to this place last year. It was the 50th anniversary to see how long-lasting the fruits of this particular work of God would be. And it's a real powerful testimony, the end of it. But if you go to the first slide, this is what you wanted to have a look at. It's a certain missionary venture done by this man about 50 years ago. Some people might know him. I have a certain book of his for many years. He speaks of missionary principles, very good, speaking about getting out to testify to different tribes and how God used missionaries in different ways. But this testimony is going to take place in this place called Netherlands, New Guinea, which is now Papua New Guinea. And this is a place which is a real, real rough place. And certain Christians had gone into these places, which is just jungle, it's just swamps, it's just rivers. And the people, the tribes that live in these places, if you go to the next slide, I'll just show you the tribes. This is the people that they are. These are the Sawi people, which is the biggest tribe in this particular part of Western Papua New Guinea. And they're headhunters and they're cannibals. So these sorts of people, their whole aim is to capture other people, kill them, eat them. And the brain is the delicacy which they want to eat. And then keep their heads, the skulls, they polish them up and they keep them as trophies inside of these long houses where they live. So it wasn't an easy thing when the Christians first started getting into these kind of areas to try to penetrate and to see, but how can you communicate with these people? And this particular man, Don Richardson, the man who gives this testimony, two of his friends went in 2 years before that and were both murdered by these people because of certain things that took place. So they were very fierce tribes people. So different people had gone and to the place. And this man, Don Richardson, was in a Bible college, a missionary college called the Regions Beyond Missions Union, which was a group of Pentecostal churches that came together in the 50s. And they started to look to say, how can we take the gospel to the regions beyond, where Christ has never been named before, where the name of Jesus isn't known, where the Bible isn't known. Now, there was a certain man that came to their college and gave them an address. He had just come back from Papua New Guinea, from Netherlands, New Guinea. It was under the Netherlands those days. But he himself had never gone deep in the jungle, but he came back and he spoke to the students that day. And he said, there's such a crying need. He says, the Spirit of Christ is crying out, he says, inside of my heart. If there could just be some people that would dedicate themselves to go to these far off places, to these regions beyond, to go down in the jungles, if you're led and called of God, to go, to bear witness to these tribes people, there's so many different ones in there now, and in Indonesia and those areas that were just Stone Age people up to this time. They were still using Stone Age tools, and they had no contact with the outside world. They were just jungle people living in the jungle. And this man, Don Richardson, he says that day, he had always been seeking God to say, Lord, what is my life's purpose? Why did you call me? Why did you reveal yourself to me? And he says, that day, he says, God spoke so strongly to my soul. And he says, I knew God wanted me to go to this place. He says, and so I started gearing myself up. I got married to another student that was in this missions union. And she also, the same day, had felt this call. So they got married. She was 7 months pregnant with their first child, and there came an opening. And somebody says, there's an opportunity if you want now. There's certain small airplanes that can take you into those areas, go and meet some other missionaries there that have got already set up a small mission on the river, and they're starting now to do some outreach into these jungle places, to these jungle tribes. And this man, Don, they said, look, if you want to go, you can go. If you want to choose somewhere easier, there's lots of other places we can put you. And so this Don, he said, I really feel the Lord wants me to go. They went and they prayed, they sought the Lord. And he felt such an assurance that the Lord was leading him to this place. And the people tried to persuade them and said, it's dangerous, these places. There's disease, there's dengue fever, there's malaria, there's all these different things because it's swamplands. You know, there's no real... They build their houses on stilts and they live above the river, and it's that kind of an existence. So this man, he says, that's fine. I really do feel the Lord wants me to go. So they went out on a ship first, and then they flew, and then they got to this place, one of the big towns in Papua New Guinea. They got on the small airplanes and they took them out to this mission station, which they were using as a small base to try to take things now to the interior. And as they got there, they started to speak now to the missionaries, the first ones that had been there for about a year or two. And they asked them, and they said, which would you say is the greatest need? Which people would you say would be the people that really need the gospel the most? And the missionaries that were there said, it's the Sawi people. They said, the gospel's never gone to these people. These people are just a treacherous people. They're cruel people. Now they say, there was Rockefeller. Many people know Rockefeller, the rich man from America, was vice president of America. His son went as a missionary and totally disappeared in this area, and they never found any trace of him up to this day. His name was Norman Rockefeller. He disappeared as a missionary going to these particular people. So it was a very dangerous undertaking. But this man and his wife, Don and Carol, they prayed about it, and they said, no, the Lord's leading us to this area. And if God is sending us, God will protect us. Because if God be with us, who can be against us? So they got in these float planes, and they were flown down to the nearest place they could go. And then they were put inside of these boats, and they went down this river inland on the Cook River, took a tributary down on the smaller river, and they started coming near to this place where the Sawi were. Now, the Sawi were broken up into different groups. They're like one tribe, but they had so many different factions. And each faction hated each other and was murdering each other. And so these different factions were living as far away from each other as they could, because if they lived too close to each other, when they went to harvest or when they went to hunt, they would come across each other and they kept getting into wars. So with these different factions. So while they came down this river, they came to a certain place. They decided to stop just to look around. And as they stopped there, around the bend came three of the boats with these guys, with all of their bones in their noses and all of that. And they came now and they were rowing their boats. And these tribesmen got such a shock to see this boat. And it was the first time these tribesmen had ever come out. They heard that they could trade some of their things at a certain new trading station that had been opened up along the coast. And they had geared themselves up. They were so fearful of the outside, but they said, we need to go and trade some of our things. So they decided to make their first journey. And as they made their first journey, these missionaries were in their boat and they met them. And this man, it was really interesting how he speaks of it. He says, when I first saw those people, he says, it's hard to explain, but he said, in the spiritual realm, I felt such a divine excitement. He says, such an anticipation. And he says, and I realized that this anticipation wasn't from myself. This was from God. It's like when we met these people, like he says, I never ever thought, can God get excited about something? But he says, but I felt in the heavenly realm that God had like an anticipation, an expectation, an excitement that for all these thousands of years, these people had been in darkness worshiping the devils which they worshipped and the heathen practices. But God had always planned a certain time that the truth was going to get to them. And this man said he felt it in his soul like God was under anticipation, as if God was saying, the time has come. This is the time that I've always waited for. And he felt, but hey, God has called us to be the vessels to bring this truth to these people at this time. And he looked at these people. They couldn't speak a word with them. But they had one man among the tribesmen that spoke another language that one of the interpreters could speak, and they started to speak to these people. And they took two of them along with them as they went on the journey, and says they would take them in their faster boat and help them on the way. And he started just to learn the language and to speak to them a little bit. And he found out from these people that there was a certain place which the Sawi people had lived in that abandoned this one little village and moved into the jungle. And so they decided, okay, I think let's go and build a house there. That's where we'll go and live. So they asked these other missionaries, take us in the boat, take us to this place. These people will direct us. And they came to this place right next to the river, right in the swamplands where there was a little upraised piece of ground with all the jungle. And they said, okay, we're going to start building a house here. And as the boat was beached and everything came off and they started taking off their stuff, these tribes people, the Sawi, were looking at them from within the jungle, watching them from within the jungle. And then they asked the interpreters to try to speak to them and try to ask them, can somebody come and help us to build? You know, we'll pay you in axe heads and different things, which they couldn't get. They were just primitive tribes people. Even a tin can was something valuable to them because all their water, they just kept it in pieces of bamboo sealed on the end because they had nothing, no technology at all. So some of them came out of the jungle and started to help these people to build. And as they started to build, he employed somebody and he wanted to start to learn their language. And they built a house on stilts, just a real simple house. And as they came, because these tribes people knew that the coming of the white people gave them all these advantages that they could trade these axe handles and all the different things, saws and things, to make their life, machetes, to make their life so much easier. Three of these tribes gradually, over the first few months, started to move their villages nearby until this family had built their house. The wife now gives birth. They have the young son living there in the jungle. There's now three of these villages come and build their villages, move their villages right next to where they are. And they start now to learn the language and start to communicate, but they start to find out that these are the most treacherous of all the people. Because the whole culture of these people is not just to murder people, but their whole culture was they found treachery was one of the most noble virtues. That the way they would like to do things, and they had all the different accounts of the different ways they had done it, but they would befriend people and lure the people from other villages and other tribes and make friends with them over several months and then murder them. And to them, that was the greatest thing, was to see how they could deceive people and then murder them. And then there were cannibals that eat them and keep their skulls and that as trophies. Now, the only reason they weren't murdering this white missionary family was this white missionary family was valuable to them. Because they could trade and they could get all these things that were going to make their life a lot easier. So that was their opening. And so they started out to learn the language. And as they started to learn the language, eventually after about 3-4 months, it got to a stage that they could, that this man, Richardson, he could communicate enough of the gospel. So he said, let me go and start to testify to these people. And the way they have it in each of their villages, they have like a long house, they call like a central long building, about 30 meters long, where all the men would gather and women could come in if they were invited. And they'd sit around their fires and they'd eat their stuff and tell all their stories and do the things which they had of their business. So he goes inside of this long house and he sits down the way that they sit and he has his interpreter just in case and he starts to speak to them. And he tries to communicate to them now about God. But they don't know any concept about God. The only thing they know is evil spirits. They believe everything has a spirit in it. You know how it is. They believe that in the river, there's spirits in the river and there's spirits in the storms and spirits in the rocks and the trees. And every one of these spirits is malevolent. It's evil. It's against them. So he starts trying to speak to these people the concept of God who created the heavens and the earth. and who's loving and is just and is sacrificial and is kind. And he gets to a certain point and he goes as far as he can, and the people start losing interest because he's trying to explain concepts to these people that they've never come across in their culture before. To them, the spirit world is something to fear. That's all that they know. And they don't want to play around with the spirit world in case they anger the spirits. And then the droughts will come, or the floods will come, and all the and earthquakes, a lot of earthquakes in those areas. And they would feel that they've displeased the spirits when those things come. So he gets to that point and he speaks to them about this God. And he speaks about God and he compares God with demons, these demon spirits. And he's trying to get them to a place that they can see that there's a difference. And he speaks, and then he keeps coming back, and eventually he comes back to them and he starts to speak to them about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And as he's speaking to them, he starts speaking to them about Judas. And the moment he starts speaking about Judas and the characteristics of Judas, these people, they start paying very serious attention. So he says, the way he explains it is very, very, very interesting in his account. He says, when we are speaking about Judas, he says, they started to ask me each of the particular points about Jesus and Judas. And he says, well, I told them that, you know, Judas betrayed the Son of God. And they said, tell us more about this. And he started to tell them. He says, I told them the details how Judas was close to Jesus, right in his company. He won the trust of all the disciples. And he says, he shared the same food as Jesus. They traveled the same road. They slept in the same place. And that none of the other people suspected anybody would ever want to betray someone like Jesus because he was the perfect man. And then finally, when he got to the stage now that he told these people about how Judas betrayed Jesus, these people started to rejoice. They started rejoicing. And they said, yes, this is what we like. Because that was the highest virtue that they had, was befriending people and then betraying them. And this man, Don Richardson, he sits there and he says, I went cold down my back. And I thought, how do you put across to a people like this the gospel? And the way he said it to them, Judas was a hero. Yes, that's the supreme thing we teach our children from when they're young. And they have a certain saying, and they say it in their own language, and I have it here, but their language, what it means is you fatten up your enemy over time before you slaughter him. The way you fatten up a pig over time, you know, you make friends with a pig and you tame it and you feed it, and after some time you slaughter it and you eat it. And he says that's what their whole culture was about. And right from when they're young, they taught their children that. That if you beat and you beat back. They taught them that this like treachery and cruelty was a virtue. To them, this was a great virtue. So this man, he looks and he says, but hey, how am I going to explain the gospel to these kinds of people? And he says, so I sat there confused. And then realization broke through. They were claiming Judas as the hero of the story. And he says, I tried to protest that Jesus was good, but nothing that I could say could take that gleam of enjoyment out of their eyes. Because to these people, the greatest thing was they'd like to lure somebody, make friends with somebody, and then betray them. And what they wanted to see was that look of anguish on somebody's face, that look of someone who's been betrayed. It wasn't just murdering somebody. They'd gone long beyond just killing people. They didn't find pleasure just in killing people. They must build it up and they must put real terror in the person first, and anguish and betrayal. And that would be something that, yeah, they would talk about for months afterwards. Did you see the way that he looked in his eyes? Did you see the surprise on the man's face? And that's what those people are like. Even up to today, some of those tribes, people in those jungles and that. So he was really, really confused. So he calls his interpreter afterwards and he asks him and he says, but hey, I don't understand this. And he says, no, you don't understand. And they have a certain term called tui asonai man, which means to fatten with friendship before an unexpected slaughter. And this man, the one is teaching him the language, says, you don't understand the whole concept of how we live. This is how we live. That's what we count as a virtue. And he says, tell me some examples. And this interpreter starts to tell him all these examples of the way they've betrayed people and betrayed other tribes and all the false peace initiatives which they had with people, but it was all under a guise to get what they wanted in the end. And he says, I wonder, how am I going to speak to this? He says, because inside of them, like inside of their subconscious, as soon as you would speak of somebody like Judas, it would like arouse them. Because that is what they always had been taught. That's the way they'd then been brought up. So he says, what am I going to do about this? And then he started to think back. He went and started to pray with his wife. And he says, Lord, when Paul went to Athens, there was a common ground that he could start with. He found there was the altar to the unknown God. So you have to find some place to start with people. You've got to find some common ground where you start to build up from. And he says, and then when Paul preached to the Greeks, he used the word theos, God. That's what they use in the New Testament. He used the word logos, which was a Greek term. He could find certain things even from their culture that he could use and bring across spiritual truth, because God has to be working on both ends. God has to prepare a people, put something inside of a person, and then you come and you find out how to contact that person's spirit, find something common with that person, and then you start to build from there. Like the prophet when he spoke to that atheist under the apple tree. Remember that atheist, he started to tell Brother Branham about the healing of that woman up there who was healed of cancer up on the hill. So Brother Branham continued to speak to the man until he found where God had already laid a redemptive foundation of something in the life of the man. And then the prophet could start from there and build up from there and bring the man to the truth. And this man started to look, but he says, but God, there's nothing with these people. They don't even believe in God. He says, I can't speak to them about the Lamb of God. They've never seen a lamb. They've never shed blood for an atonement. They've never made a sacrifice because of guilt and sin, because they don't have that guilt of sin in a sense the way that we do, that we need to make an atonement for blood. If someone gets murdered, there's a blood feud. They won't rest until they go and shed the blood of that tribe that shed their blood. It was like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So he starts looking and he says, I've got to find a key here somewhere. I've got to find a redemptive key. And he says, Lord, I'm just helpless here. But if you sent me, you've prepared these people. There's some way to unlock the truth to these people. There's got to be some way, because he knew that principle. And he says, it seemed that God had not troubled himself to prepare these Sawi in any way for the gospel, like he had in many of the nations round about. Like he says, like with Nicodemus, Jesus could speak to him of spiritual principles because the man knew already about the Bible. He knew about the Old Testament. He knew about God. And he says, and even the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading his Bible. So the Philip, he could find some basis to start with. So he says, but Lord, how am I ever going to find a basis to start speaking to these kinds of people? To start bringing your truth to them? So he says, I was so troubled. He says, but surely God's grace would find a way to break through. Because you know, if God commissions a man to do something, the same God that commissions a person and sends him to do a certain job is going to be the same God is going to equip the person and make a way for that person to fulfill his commission. And he knew that God has sent us to do this job. Therefore, he said, in our helplessness, we committed it to the Lord. And he says, we're just going to wait upon you. He says, we were just reduced to that place of just utter dependence on God. He says, Lord, you just need to minister this key to us. Show us the way to unlock this to this people. And he says, we didn't guess what form this would take, but we knew it would have to come from God. And once it came from God, God was going to bless it. Then the very next day when they prayed that, fighting broke out. Serious fighting amongst the... If you go to the next one, but I'll just show you. This is where they were in the middle. And there were three villages. I'm ignored the one, because these two are the ones you want to concentrate on who started to fight with each other. These ones are called the Hainan, and these ones are called the Kamuas. And they started fighting right in front of the missionary's home, shooting arrows at each other and fighting. Something had sparked off trouble. Because if you have this concept of treachery, no peace is going to last. Because you'll never trust the other tribe that they're really, really sincere in making peace. Because so many times peace has been made just so that they can butcher you when you least expect it. So all of the things which they agreed, now they had united a little bit because the missionaries had come. They were gaining all these material advantages now. But now something small came and they started fighting. And they started fighting outside. And these two tribes, they started vicious fighting. And he says, and over those first 2 months, we counted 14 battles fought right in front of us. He says, after that, we lost count. They just fought so much. And then he started to look and he says, but this fighting is because of us. He says, the way these people's philosophy and their culture is, they were staying far away from each other in the jungles. That was the only way they could live in relative peace. But now we've like brought them together and they're living all around us here. And that's what's causing this kind of a war. He says, I tried to plead with them. I tried to tell them not to fight. But it just got worse and worse and worse until one day there was a serious battle and people got seriously hurt. And they knew just one of these days, he knew one of these days, someone's going to die. And then there's going to be a blood feud. And once the blood feud starts, it doesn't stop because there's got to be vengeance taken. And then vengeance will be taken for that vengeance and so forth. So he spoke to his wife. And he said, let's really pray about this. But I think what we've got to do, we've got to move away from these people. We've got to move somewhere else so that these people will separate again. And then we'll go and start working somewhere else so we can start coming back individually like an itinerant ministry and come to start preaching the gospel to them. Because this isn't going to work. But now they've prayed and they've asked the Lord. They said, Lord, give us the key to unlock the way to bring the gospel to these people. And this war's all started, the problems have all come, and they don't realize that God is answering their prayers at this time. So he says, so what I did, we prayed about it, and then I went one by one to these villages, and I went into their longhouses when the men gathered at the time to for after food when they'd have their discussions. He says, and I went and I sat down with them. He says, and I said, since you cannot make peace with each other, it's clear that you're going to have to leave you. Because if we stay, it's only a matter of time until people are killed and then it's going to be a vicious cycle. We're going to go to some other Sawi villages, see if there's peace there, see if we can preach what we believe there, yeah, and then we'll come back and preach to you. Now, as soon as he spoke these words, it sparked off such a serious turmoil in the midst of the men. And they started to discuss in their language things that he didn't understand. So he said, okay, I'll leave you people to talk. And he went back to his wife. And it was in the evening now. And he sat down with his wife and he says, there are two ways that this is going to go now. Either they're going to start blaming each other that we've left and they're going to kill each other for chasing us away. Or they're going to say, okay, if these white people don't benefit us anymore, maybe we can use them for something else. You know, maybe they can become trophies also. So they sat there in their house and came nighttime and they said, but we just commit this into the hands of God. And they turned off the lamp, about to go to sleep. And as they're about to go to sleep, as they were going to sleep, they heard right through the night the discussions going on in these long houses, these places where these two different tribes, the two that were warring, were speaking. They could hear the discussion was going on and the discussion was going on. It was raging inside of them. In the middle of the night now, they heard somebody outside their back door. So he takes his light and he goes out of the back door and he sees a whole group of the elders from both of these tribes. And they names a whole lot of different ones. They said to him, they called him Tuan, which means whiteness. He says, Tuan, please, don't leave us. Then he says, but you're going to kill each other if I don't leave you. And he says, Tuan, we're not going to kill each other. And then he says, Tuan, tomorrow we're going to make peace. And he says, make peace. I really disbelieved what they were saying because I knew their culture. And I said, how are you going to do that? And he says, they use the term, tomorrow we're going to sprinkle cool water on each other. That's what they spoke about peace. Tomorrow we're going to sprinkle cool water. He says, we didn't sleep the whole night. We didn't know whether to trust these people. Was this a game? We're going to trick one another like they always did? What were they up to and why had they come to this decision? So during the night, he says, we hardly slept and they didn't sleep. He could still hear them talking all the way through the night. It comes to the morning time. The sun starts coming up. It's very quiet. There's just the sounds of the jungle. There's just the sound of the jungle animals. They look outside. They see just the cooking fires and the different people's homes where they are. But he said it was so quiet, just like it always was before a battle. And they thought, I think there's going to be a battle. And then he looks across and he saw in this village, Hainam village, he says, we saw a certain man, his name was Mahain, and his oldest wife, they had polygamy there. He climbed down from his longhouse, and it was in Hainam. And he started heading across towards the other village, towards Kamur village. He says, and he had one of his children on his back. And he says, we could see, as he got closer and closer to us, the determination on his face. But his wife was weeping. She was weeping uncontrollably and she was following. And he says, the people of the other village where they were going, the Kamur village, They started to descend from their homes. They started coming out now, and they started to watch these three people coming. This man, his wife, and his child. And they watched with such an expectation. He says, you could feel the tension was mounting. Everybody was watching these three people. He says, and as they passed our house, these three, we could see the tears streaming from this man's wife. Her name was Siado. And she was just weeping. And Siado was looking back over, and she was seeing that her village now as well, they all started to gather in an expectation. And both of the villagers were now gathering, and they were watching these people with such an expectation. They said there was such a tension and anticipation of the people. And then this woman, Siado, she started to convulse with tears. She started to sob so much she could hardly control herself. And finally, what she did, she quickly went to her husband and took the young boy off his back and started running back to her village. And this man, Mahain, he ran after her because he wanted to get the child back. And he started wrestling with her to take the baby back. And says, and then the older son, Griman, was quite a big man. He was in the crowd. He ran out and he started to help his mother. And the mother eventually took the child and ran back into the village. And this man, Mayin, he started to walk backwards and forwards in such a despair before the people. And he started to plead with the people. He says, but we didn't understand what the man was saying. You can understand, but what is this man saying to the people? But he said it was clear that Siado, this man's wife, and Griman, the son, had hindered his purpose. He had a real purpose in what he was doing. And now all of a sudden, the purpose was gone. He says, and then we looked at all the women of that tribe, and they started clinging onto their children very carefully. And they were very suspicious the way that they started to look around. And he says, and men were running backwards and forwards, and they were gesturing and shouting. He says, the whole village was in a turmoil. Then he says, then we started to hear right from the middle of the Kamua village now. He said, we heard a big turmoil coming from there. It drew our attention, so we started to look. And he says, and I watched and I saw a man named Sanau. He raised a little baby boy over his head for all to see. Then his features contorted with unspeakable anguish. He handed the child to his brother Atae. And he said, Atae, I cannot bear to hand him over myself. Ate, you have to do it for me. So his brother now in this village, Kamur, takes Ate's child, a young child, and goes, strides towards the Hainan village with this baby in his arms. And so now the father could not turn his eyes away, and he looked and he saw this baby being taken away, his baby son. And then finally, his eyes filled with tears. And he says his fingers were writhing in despair when he saw his son going away. And suddenly he leaped towards the child and he shouted, I've changed my mind, I can't let him go. And he snatched the little son from his brother Ate once again. And no one seemed to blame the man. But the uproar didn't cease. There was still this tension and this nervousness going on. And he says there were strange opposing forces building up an incredible tension between Hainam and Kamur, these two villages. He says, and from our vantage point between the two villages, I could feel these forces crackling around me with almost physical violence. And the hair on the back of my neck began to crawl as I observed both of these villages in complete turmoil, as if they were travailing over some momentous plan that couldn't quite come to birth. You see, they both knew that in order to keep this blessing which they had received, of this man coming with all these blessings and his family in their midst, they knew there had to be a plan come to birth. They knew there had to be a price paid for peace. But it was so difficult for them to come to this place, to bring this peace. Because they realized if we don't bring peace, this blessing that has come to us, now they didn't realize it, but their redemption was in this man. He was the missionary. The gospel was in this man. And maybe moved by forces bigger than themselves, they knew that we don't want this man to go. So they knew that we've got to do something here. But it was like travail of birth. They couldn't quite break through and bring this plan of how to make peace to birth. He says, then out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a husky Kamua man. So another man from this village here. His name was Caio. He turned away from the crowd and he climbed up quickly into his longhouse. And he spoke to the man afterwards. And he says, Caio's heart was pounding as he slipped away from his wife, Wumi. He never told his wife what he was doing. And he ascended the stair pole into his home. Mahain had failed. Sinawa had failed. Both of them had many children. But neither could get himself to give up even one of them. But Caio only had one child. A six-month-old boy called Biakadon. He says he was lying there on his grass mat. So Caio approached the baby tensely. His heart was wrenched inside of him at the thought of what he was about to do. And he looked at the baby, and the baby smiled and put up his arms in anticipation that his father was going to pick him up. And Caio said, it's necessary. There's no other way to stop the fighting. And if the fighting does not stop, the Tuan will leave. The missionary will leave. So he reached down and he picked up Biakadon, his son. And he was alone in the house and he held him to his bosom. And he felt him holding onto his bosom for the last time. And he thought of the grief that this was going to cause to his wife. But he said, there's no other way. And so he looked towards the doorway. And he began to walk towards it. He was trembling. His face was contorted by the emotions that were raging inside of him. Now, his mother, Wumi, was standing in the midst of the crowd with all the turmoil going on. She was absorbed by the suspense of wondering whether there was going to come peace or not. Naturally, she thought, if anyone's going to bring peace, I don't have to worry. Because there's so many other people here that have lots of children, and surely one of them will give up one of their children. But me and my husband, we only have one child. And I'd waited so long for this child. And I was only 6 months old. And she thought, I don't have to worry. She says, that was the reason it was out of the question to consider giving up Biakadon. But she wondered, where's Caio? He had been standing right beside her a few months before that. And she started to feel an unease inside of herself. And she looked back towards their longhouse. Just in time to see the husband leap down the far end and start running towards the Hainam village with the son in his arms. For a moment, she couldn't believe it. She was shocked. She thought, no, what's going on here? Then all of a sudden, the realization started and she started to run after her husband. But he was too far ahead. And as she tried to run after him, she got off the trail and she went into the marshlands and she started to sink inside of the bog that was there, inside of the marshes. And she knew that there was no hope. And she saw her husband just about reaching the other village with her only son. And it says, with a piteous cry, Wumi let herself collapse into the slime. And she rolled in the mud. And she cried out, Biakadon, Biakadon, my only son. It was very painful what she was supposed to do. The price. And then this missionary, Don, he says, I do not know a time when I felt more intense sympathy for a fellow human being in all my life. He said, when I saw that woman in that mud. He says, I felt for her. And I looked towards our house and I saw Carol holding Stephen, our baby. And I felt more sorrow for Wumi because of what our son meant to us. And Stephen, their son, looked up in amazement at their mother because the tears were pouring down her face because she was feeling so much for Wumi, the mother of this child. He says, at the same time, I was overcome firstly with pity for this woman, but I started to think about, what about Biakadon? What about this boy? What awaits the boy? Is he going to be offered as a sacrifice? What is going to happen to this young boy? Sorry. Took myself away from Wumi and her sorrow and I followed Caio towards the Hainam village. I thought about the Canaanite child sacrifices and I said, but these people, they can just about do anything. And so I'd made it up in my mind that if they were going to do anything to that child, I was going to do everything that I could to rescue that child and take him back to his mother safely. I'd made it up in my mind. But he says, but I was so curious, no, but what do they do? Why is this necessary? What is this whole process about here in this village, on these villages? And he says, I could see by the way that Rumi was weeping, that whatever Kayo, the father, was doing, the husband was doing with the child, it was irreversible. That child wasn't coming back to this mother. So he says, Kayo, I saw him come to the village. His chest was heaving with emotion as he reached the edge of Hainan. And the leading men of the village of Hainan, his enemies now, imagine they're his enemies, they were massed in front of him now, expectantly eyeing the child that he held in his arms. Kayo scanned the row of all of his enemies' faces. There was Ma'um and Kani and Ma'in and Nair. They were all his enemies were there. But he was looking for somebody. Then he saw the man that he has chosen. His name was Mahor. Mahor, he cried. And Mahor leaped forward, his eyes bright with emotion. And Kayo and Mahor drew near to each other. All of the men and the women and the children of Hainam crowded closely around them. Their faces were bright with expectation. Behind him, Kayo could hear the roar of excitement from the people in his own village who were watching from a distance. And Kayo and Mahor stood face to face. And Mahor said, Kayo, will you plead the words of our village, Kamer, among your people? And Mahor said, yes, I will plead the words of Kamur among my people. He says, then I give you my son, and with him I give you my name. Kayo held forth little Biakadon, and Mahor received him gently into his arms. And Mahor shouted, yeah, it's finished. I will surely plead for peace between the two of us. He was going to be the mediator now. And both the villagers now thundered forth a series of the way that they'd make like their war cries, until the very earth itself seemed to quiver with emotion. And people now began to call Mahor by Kayo's name. So this man's come to the enemy village and he's given his son. And he's called a certain one of his enemies and he's given the son to him and he says, will you take my son? Will you be a mediator in the village? When you live in your village, will you be a representative for us? And he says, I'll do that. And he says, I give you my son. And when I give you my son, I give you my name. And the people in that village now started to call him by the other village's name. So he was now one of them living in that village. Now, suddenly, remember the first man, Mahain, the one who had the baby on his back and the wife had snatched the baby off. He suddenly reappeared in the forefront of the crowd in his village. He was facing Kayo. And he held aloft one of his other babies. And he cried, Kayo, will you plead the words of Hainam among your people? And Kayo said, yes. And he held out his arms and he took that baby from that man. He says, then I give you my son. And with him, I give you my name. And Kayo took this little boy, his name was Mani, from the man. And a sudden cry of despair broke up from in the back of the throng because the relatives of that little baby realized what had been done. And Mayin urged him, quickly, go. And Kayo turned and fled towards his village with a newly adopted son. And the relatives tried to overtake him. Can you see what they were doing? They were giving their son as a pledge of peace. The only way these villagers could make peace was what was called a peace child. There's got to be a child given to the other tribe, to your enemies. And as long as that child lived, there was going to be peace in the village. So he departed. And Mahor now spoke to his whole village. And he said to them, those who accept this child as the basis for peace, come and lay hands on him. If you go to the next picture, brother, this is just it's taken from a film of it, but this is where it came from. And they lined up. And 300 of them came, these soldiers, the warriors and the people of the village. And each of them came and they laid their hands upon their child. Young and old alike, male and female. They went past one by one in single file, laying their hands in turn upon this tiny child. And they were sealing the acceptance of peace with the other village. The same ceremony took place in the other village as soon as Kyle returned with Mayin's baby in his hands. Kyle now began to go by the name of Mayin. The wife dragged herself out. She was sad and the different things that she went through. But all of the people of the village, they started to come. And he cried the same thing. He said, whosoever will accept peace between the villages, come and lay your hands upon this boy. And each of them went past, and as they laid their hands upon this child, they were pledging. He says, it was the first time I could recall seeing so many Sawi men gathered together without a single weapon of war on their persons when they gathered. They didn't come for war, they came for peace. They realized that the time for war was over. That if they wanted to keep the blessing in their midst, and God had a great purpose in it because God wanted to bring redemption to these people, that they were just about in the condition, they were about to grieve away the very redemption which they needed to take them into the very purposes and program of God. And in order for them to come together, it was going to be a great cost. Because there's always a price to be paid for peace. It's never just an easy thing. And there were those birth pains which they were feeling because everybody knew somebody's got to give a sacrifice here to bring peace. Somebody's got to go beyond just what's normally expected of them. And they started looking, and they when I listened to the one account of it, that man who gave up his only child, he went in front of all of the men of the village. And he was crying out to them, and he's saying, but you people have more than one son. Can't you just give up one of your sons? I only have one son. But when it became clear that the others weren't willing to pay the price, and no one could blame them for that, he took it upon himself. And he went against everything that he felt inside of himself. And he says, no, this has got to come to an end. We can't allow this to continue the way that it is. Whatever the price is that I've got to pay, if it's the price of my own son, my only son, if I give him as a peace child to that village, I'm willing to do it. And he went and he did it. And he said, they came together for a feast, and they started to sing, and they started to dance, and they started to play their drums, and there were no weapons in sight. And I took one of them aside, and I asked him, his name was Ari, and I said, what's going on? And he says, Kayo has given his son to the other village as a peace child. And Mayin, in return, has given a peace child to us. I said, why is this necessary? He says, Tuan, you've been urging us to make peace. Don't you know it's impossible to have peace without a peace child? Amen. Friends, unless you have the peace child, it's impossible to have peace. But once you have the peace child, you can have peace. That was the thing. He says, when Ari said that, something started to move deep inside of me. But I didn't pay much attention because I was shocked at what I had witnessed. He says, all of the emotion that was being displayed and the different things that were taking place and how these two men had put under their own feelings and their own instincts just for the desire to bring peace for the good of their whole village. So it was an amazing thing to me. He says, and the whole atmosphere before of tension and of war had evaporated, he said. And now there was just a perfect feeling of peace. And he says, and they all came together now in one great feast. And he says, and the one tribe came and started to dance in front of the other tribe who before had been their enemies. And they were all smiling at each other. He says, and then the one tribe came, the elders of the tribe and all the people started to come forward to the other tribe, and each of them bearing a gift. And one gave an axe handle, and one gave this, and one gave that, and one gave the other. And they started now to exchange names. And every single one of the one tribe took on the name of the other tribe. And every single one of the men in that tribe took on the name of this tribe. And that's what they were called from that day forth. Just to show that perfect peace had come. That they didn't see a difference amongst each other. They would call each other by the name of the other tribe. And it was as good as if that person was one of their brethren. Because he was living amongst them. And they were going to pay their own blood to ensure their safety because he was one of their brothers. He was one of the elders of the tribe. They were willing to pay the price. But the key to it all was the peace child. This was the only way to overcome the viciousness and the evil and all the things that had been taking place for generations between them was if somebody was willing to give a peace child. He says, so I asked, what will happen to Bia Kadon and to Mani, these two babies? Will they be harmed? He says, because I wasn't sure still of what these people would do. So Ari hastened to reassure me, they will not be harmed, Tuwani said. Both our villages will guard the lives of these peace children even more zealously than we guard the lives of our own children. He says, because if either of these children die, we're no longer bound to the peace agreement. So they had to, as long as there was the life of the peace child in the midst of the village, there was going to be peace. But the moment there was no more the life of the peace child, it came back to war once again. Can you see the principle? And this man, Mishon, he started to see this, what God had put inside of these people's culture as a foundation, as a starting point that he could start to minister Christ to these people now. But God had to allow the trouble to come to bring out the solution and to show where the great need was. That the great need was they needed the peace child. And they needed to identify with the peace child. And it was the greatest act of treachery to break that agreement, that if you had accepted a peace child, to go against that agreement was the greatest act of treachery that there could be. He said, both our villages will guard them. He says, because if Bia Kadon dies, the Kamuas will no longer be bound to the peace agreement with Hainam. And if Mani dies, Hainam will no longer be bound to the peace agreement with us. So I thought, this peace depends upon the continuing life of the peace child involved. And friends, it's exactly the same with us. If we have the life of the peace child in us, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. It's impossible not to make peace. But sometimes it's got to be sacrifice. Sometimes we've got to go beyond ourselves. Sometimes there's got to be some pain and there's got to be some things that are painful for us because we desire to keep the blessing. And somehow these people, they realize that this man, Don, and his wife, Carol, yes, it's not just the other blessings. There's something different about these people. And they didn't realize that God was going to use these people to minister those entire villages into the kingdom of God. But because of their fussing and their fighting, the infighting amongst each other, they were about to lose that blessing. And there had to come this revelation of the peace child, that to come this birth of this particular process, that people were willing to take something precious and sacrifice it for the sake of peace. And that was the only way that they were going to get peace to come. So it says, and they took these two babies now and they adorned them now with armbands and leg bands of braided vine. And they put golden tassels of twisted palm fibers and they tied them to these babies. And then one of the leading women of Kamur, of the one village, her name was Watiro. She came forth from her village holding little Mani, who was the baby they got from the other village, the peace child. And she took him in his arms and she went to a little hill and she stood standing proudly like this with a little baby in her arms. Likewise, a leading woman of Hainam, she came forth with tiny little Bia Kadon and she faced this woman, Watiro, standing on another hill about 50 yards apart, standing and watching one another. And suddenly all of the boys and the men of Kamua surged past her, beating their drums and singing. And then a corresponding throng erupted from the center of Hainan, advancing past their newly adopted peace child, until they confronted their former enemies halfway between the two villages. And they were all smiling at each other. Even the greatest of the ones wanting vengeance, his name was Amma, was now smiling at the man who had insulted him and he wanted to take his life. And while the drums continued to beat, they made their way forward and exchanged gifts, necklaces, shells, and different things. And like I said, those who exchanged gifts also exchanged names, indicating that they no longer counted these people as strangers, but these people were now part of their village. And friends, that's what the gospel of Christ does. It breaks down every partition. There's no black, white, there's no whatever, whatever. It brings a new name upon people. And it brings a common name upon people. So finally, This man says, I finally understood what God was trying to show me about the peace child. He said, we'd had this, we had 2 months of peace. He says, and then somebody went and they killed a pig. And this one group from Kamur, because the pig was killed not far from their village, they thought it was the other village that had done it. So a group of them started to come to go and take revenge. And I thought, we're going to get back to war here. He says, and suddenly, here came Katio, the advocate from the village. And he went and he intercepted those people. And he took the other man by the ears and he said to him, I plead the peace of the peace child. He says, if this child had died, you would be free to do what you want to do. But he's not dead, he's still alive. And I am here as Hanem's advocate to plead their cause. You may not fight against Hanem. My hand is strong. And then one of the women came out and brought the child and put it before them. And these men turned around, put their weapons down, and they walked back peacefully back to their homes because they realized the power of this covenant. And finally, investigated and found it was somebody else that killed the pig. So this man now, Don, he lets things settle down, then he brings them all together in the longhouse, all the elders, and he comes to ask them some questions. And he says, and I felt that excitement inside of my soul. And he says, you saw how horrified I was when Kayo gave away his son. And they said, yes. And he says, you saw how sorrowful I was when I saw Wumi, sorrowful in the mud. He said, yes. He says, I wanted to do something about it, but you men kept holding me back because you told me that this is the only way that we can make peace is by the painful giving of a son. And you told me there's no other way. He says, and I looked at them and I said, you're right. I said, I realize that you and your ancestors are not the only ones that find peace required in a peace child. He says, the great God, whose message I bear, has declared the same thing. True peace can never come without a peace child. He says, and because they called him God, they called him Mia Kondon. He says, because the great God wants men to find peace with him and with each other, he decided to choose a once and for all peace child. Good enough and strong enough to establish peace. Not just for a while, but forever. He says, because your peace child, he can die of dysentery, of malaria, and then you're back at war once again. He says, but the great God wanted to establish a peace that was not going to pass away. He says, so he looked right through the earth. The problem was, who should he choose? Because among all the human children, there was no son good enough or strong enough to be an everlasting peace child. He says, I paused and I searched their faces. And they were staring at me. Whoever did he choose? Asked Mayin. And I answered, did Kayo give another man's son or did he give his own? And he said, he gave his own. I said, did you, Mayin, give another man's son or did you give your own? He said, I gave my own. I said, so did God. God gave his only son. I said, like Kayo, God had only one son to give us. And like Kayo, he gave him anyhow. And the child you gave Mayin was no cast off that you wanted to get rid of. He was your beloved son. He says, but the son that God gave was even more beloved. So he started to witness to them from the peace child. And then Mayin looked at me and asked, is he the one that you've been telling about called Jesus, Jesus? I said, he's the very one. He says, but you said a friend betrayed him. So this is what they started to think now. And they said, if Jesus was a peace child, it was very wrong to betray him. We have a name for that. We call him the Tarop Garam. It is the worst thing anyone could do. I said, you're right again. Despising the peace child is the worst thing anyone can do. Before this moment, Judas had been a superhero. But now they saw him for what he was. He was a villain because he had betrayed a peace child. And friends, that is the power of the covenant. And then I won't go any longer, but he continues on. And he shows how the village now came to Christ. And they started to baptize the people. And then now it's been the 50th anniversary. And now this man, Don Richardson, he just went back with his three sons. The one son, Stephen, was born, was 7 months old. And his other two sons that were born right in that village, because they stayed 25 years in that village. And now it's 25 years later. They hadn't been back for 25 years. They went back in a plane and they went back to those villages. And they filmed it. And it's a very powerful thing. Because they've all come together. They intermarry among each other now. They have the leadership of the church, which they have there, is from the different tribes. And there's absolutely no animosity anymore. Now they don't need a peace child anymore. Because they found the Prince of Peace. They found the real peace child. And that time when they went back and they were filming, they were showing, he went and he baptized 325 of them just in that one journey. And now the gospel's gone right into those hills and right into all those places. And has spread all the way out because Christ has a bride in all nations. And I learned a couple of things from there. I saw that God has a way that you can witness to anybody. But you've got to be wise. You've got to find that key of redemption that unlocks the way. That a person can understand redemption in his own way. And with that, it was the peace child. God had made sure inside of the culture of these people that there was this custom that had come from who knows when. But God knew this is the way that I can explain the greatness of what I've done and the greatness of my thoughts towards people. And this man, Don Richardson, he translated the Bible into Sawi language. And the Bible went all the way through and they were interviewing one man, an old man that was still alive. And he came down and they're interviewing him at this commemoration. And he was saying, I received the Bible. He says, although you people, when it came your time, you went. He said, but the peace child, he stayed with me. He said, the one that this book speaks about, he stayed with me. And finally, the work in those areas continued on. And different people came and they took it up until the whole of that place, until there was a change of government, the whole of that place got evangelized. But it was all because there were certain people. Firstly, a missionary and his wife were willing to follow their commission right away to the end. They weren't sent there and then willing to give in to the conditions of the place. And secondly, they waited upon the leadership of the Lord until he showed them the way to minister to those people. And then in due season, somehow the Spirit of Christ got in the midst of those people and moved those two men to do something which was so godly. Though they were heathen people, that it was so similar to what God asked Abraham to do on the mountain. It was the same movement of something inside of the bosom of somebody who knows they've got to do something even if it's at a great cost. And friends, I do believe that as well. You know yourself, to find peace with God, it was at a great cost. There were certain things you had to sacrifice. There were certain things that you had to lay aside. Certain behavior, certain friends that you had to separate from if you wanted to really walk with Christ. And the same as in any situation that we come across. I believe there's no situation that God cannot resolve. But it takes the life of the peace child in the midst of somebody's life to enable them and to empower them to do those kind of things that it's not natural for a person to do. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace up to today. That's why they say in the Middle East, they're waiting for all these peace deals. They're never going to have peace. Why? It's the peace child that's going to bring them peace. It's only when Jesus comes back once again, he's going to bring the peace and the reconciliation to that area. He's the only one that holds the key and unlocks the door to bring peace. And friends, I would say at this time, if we just submit ourselves to the Spirit of Christ, of the peace child, we become a reflection of him. And blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called the sons of God. Anybody can start war. It's very easy. Anybody can start anything else. But peace, friends, that's a great, great attribute if somebody can achieve peace. Now, the last thing about peace, God never compromised about peace. God doesn't bring peace to us through compromise. God has a provided way. It's the way of repentance. It's the way of acknowledging our wrongs. It's the way of acknowledging what we've done to the peace child and to Christ himself. That's God's provided way of ministering his peace to us. And I would say we just need to follow that that provided way. Those people now, they don't put the bones in their nose anymore. They don't put the paint on their faces anymore. They don't dress the way that they used to dress. They don't have the skulls in their homes anymore. They're now following Christ. And friends, who knows outside of here the people that they are, that are seeking for something that God has commissioned you and I to bring to them. And sometimes we go and we speak to the people, like the Catholic people or the different kinds of people, and you wonder, but how am I going to get through to these people? I'd say if you just wait upon the Lord, you'll find that God has been there before, preparing the hearts of people, preparing the ground for the seed before you get there. And if we just have wisdom and wait for God's time, you find God has been working on both sides. And you find God opens up that door, finds some kind of a way so that the gospel, the truth, can have an impact in the lives of the people. And I'd say let's keep that one in prayer about our outreach as well, about getting out there to fulfill our commission. Because this man, why I respected him in his age, in his day, in the Pentecostal age there back in the 50s, he received a commission. And this man was faithful to his commission. He saw his commission to the end. It wasn't easy what he had to go through. It wasn't easy what he was called to do. But the same God that started the work that day when he was in that classroom, and that man came and ministered about the great needs of those people, the same God who stirred up his heart was the same God that was going to keep him all the way through to help him to fulfill his commission if he could just follow the spirit of that God that was dealing with him. And God has an expectation, friends, I believe. God has an anticipation. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that's saved. There's like an expectation in heavenly places when God can feel the fields are white for harvest. There's something that needs to be done. May the Lord help us to yield everything else to him and to follow that leadership. So whatever God's expectation of us is, let it be achieved is my desire. Let's stand. Let's sing one song, saints, before we come to a short time of prayer before we dismiss. Let's sing that song. I can hear my Savior calling. Take your cross and follow me. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the judgment where he leads me. I will follow.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me.
I will follow.
I'll go with him to the judgment. I'll go with him to the judgment. I'll go with him to the judgment. I'll go with him. With him all the way, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I I'll go with him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory.
What's that one, bro? We hear the Lord of Harvest swiftly calling you, sweetly calling. Amen. Amen.
The Lord of Harvest sweetly calling. Who will go and work for me today? Bring to me the lost and dying. Who will point them to the narrow way?
Speak,
my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer them. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer, Lord, send me. When the call of fire touched the prophet, making him as pure can be. When the voice of God said, who go for us? Then he answered, here am I, send me. Speak, my Lord, speak. My Lord, speak, and I'll be quick to answer them. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord, speak, and I will answer, Lord, send me. Millions now in shame and shame are dying. Listen to the sad and bitter cry. Hasten, brother, hasten to their rescue. Quickly answer. the Master, here am I. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer Him. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord. Send me soon, the time for reaping will be over. Soon we'll gather for our harvest home. May the Lord of harvest smile upon us. May blessed child will die. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer Him. Speak, my Lord, speak. My Lord, speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer Thee. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me.
Just as we close in prayer, does anybody have a request? It's one request. Let's remember Sister Teriro in prayer. She's back next week from her, from Guernsey. She's asking for prayer. She's really looking forward to getting back. So if you keep her in prayer. Brother Vlad as well, they have that one man they were testifying to, and his wife is very sick with cancer. So he was asking for prayer. There was Brother Will went there as well with him the other day. So what's her name, bro? It's, or his name?
His name is
Miro, no? Okay.
It's Miro's friend.
So
his
let's.
Friend's
his friend's wife. Let's keep that in prayer. The Lord might use that for His glory. Does anybody else have any requests, Brother George?
Since you keep us in prayer, it's very important to see at work. It's the next 5 days, I'm thinking of leaving. Since I'm really prayed, because I'm really prayed about it, I've researched all the things and the things are present before me. Since I'm really prayed, it's quite a good thing.
Let's keep turning in prayer, Brother Will.
Yes,
Anna.
Yes,
her name's Anna, the one with the cancer. So she's asking for prayer, so it's a real good thing. They had asked to see maybe Brother Tom could go and pray, so let's do that. Brother Mike. Uh-huh. Ah, very good. Amen. That's right. Two ladies.
Just for a lady, I gave some message to bring as well. I was testifying that she's one of them.
Uh-huh.
She's actually, I was quite surprised to receive
this. Amen. Amen. So Tony's given some books to somebody as well. It's a good thing to sow the seed. Whatever other requests we have, let's just unite ourselves together as we do bring ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to bring ourselves before Thee. Father, thinking, Lord, upon this evening of Abel and his sacrifice that he offered. Father, first You had respect to Abel and then You had respect unto his offering. Father, I just want to approach unto Thee upon this day with my brethren. Father, to dedicate these...
Lord, we ask Your grace, Lord, today. Lord, we remember Robert, Lord, Savior. Give him strength, Lord, and give him full recovery from his condition.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just unite ourselves together around these very requests that we bring up unto thee, Lord. Father, what a privilege that we can come, Lord, as your people, even at your invitation, as you've said unto us, Father, to cast all our burdens upon you because you care for us. Father, pray for Sister Teriro. I pray you'll be with her on this last weekend that she's away. I pray that we'll continue to minister grace and mercy unto her and we'll meet her once again, Lord. Father, you bless her. Father, these different people that have been spoken to, what a wonderful thing that it is to hear of these things. And Father, we know that you are the one that takes the seed, Father Lord, in the right ground to bring it forth for the harvest. Even Tony, as he's given these books, I do pray for that lady that he's spoken about. Father, you know her heart, you know her soul, you know the condition of her life. Just take that word and minister unto her, I pray. Even Brother Mike, speaking of these ladies walking by, Father, we know that it's not just a coincidence, these things. But Father, we dedicate these things up unto thee. I do pray for them. I pray that you'd move upon them. I pray that you'd work inside of their lives. How wonderful it would be to see them on Sunday. And may you minister grace unto them. Father, would be our desire. Father, this lady with the cancer, we just want to bring her up unto thee once again. Father, you can take all things in your hands and use them for your glory. I just want to ask of thee, Father, that you'd take that situation, that you'd bring your redemption into it, Lord, that you'd work something out. Heavenly Father, for your great name's sake, for that is, Lord, what you specialize in doing. And we just commit that lady, Anna, into your hands. You have mercy upon her, we pray. Father, every other need, Lord Jesus, that your people would have spiritually, Father, individually. Father, we need you every hour, even as the song says. Outside of thee, we're nothing. Outside of thee, we can do nothing. Jesus, and we just bring our own needs, personal needs before you and consecrate ourselves up unto thee upon this night. Minister grace, minister healing where it's needed, we'd ask and pray. Minister provision where it's needed. Brother George, looking for direction. Heavenly Father, you lead him and guide him, Lord, that he might know the way that you'd have him to go. Father, you said in your word that you'd be the voice behind us that tells us to go to the right or tells us to go to the left. May you bless him in this decision. May you confirm the decision unto him that he might know. For Father, he has acknowledged thee in all of his ways. And Father, you said that you would direct his paths. So let it be so. And may you bless him in that decision. And may it be a glorious decision. May it be your decision. And may it work out for your glory, we pray. Father, won't you help us even on the weekend? Lord, we do look unto thee for everything that lays before us. You grant us, Lord, of your mercy is our desire. How we bring ourselves unto thee at this time. The people round and about Brother Pele, I do dedicate him unto thee, Lord, as he'd be away during the week. You watch over him, Lord. We'd ask and pray. And Father, people here and people there, we do commit them up unto thee. Give us traveling mercies this evening. Father, as we desire to go from this place in your peace, how we long to be like them on the way to Emmaus, how we long to fellowship with you. Watch over us, bring us safely back, we'd ask and pray. Let your blood continually be upon us. May your spirit lead us, is our petition. Bless each brother, bless each sister that has gathered upon this night. Father, even Sister Liana, I do pray for her mom at this time. I pray, let this be a time, Lord, that you may deal with her and speak to her as well. As Father, we thank you for every blessing that you've given to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience and your kindness. And Father, we commit ourselves to you now as we desire to depart. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. 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 God bless you, saints.
I love him. I love him because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary.